Julia, thank you very much. Do keep that Bible passage open as we look at it together. Why don't I pray for us? Dear Father, thank you that we have just heard your voice. And so, Father, we pray that the Spirit would take your word and teach our hearts, that we'd have a living encounter with you this morning, and that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, Philippians chapter 1. And let me ask a question. Have you ever been through a situation in life that maybe has been quite tough and thought, what's God doing? Or why has God allowed this? It could be a health diagnosis. It could be maybe that a child or a grandchild is in a difficult situation. Maybe you've been made redundant and you think, why has God allowed this to happen? Why have I lost my job? Or maybe you're looking for a flat to rent and you think you found the perfect flat and then at the last minute just something happens and someone gazumps you and you don't get it and it all falls through. Whether it's something small in our life or big, often we can ask that question, where is God in all of this? What is God doing? Well, I ask these questions because our passage today is the Apostle Paul explaining and thinking about his personal situation. He is in chains, he is in prison in Rome, and as he writes to the church in Philippi, he's going to update them on his news, but he's also going to process where he's at, what he's going through theologically, Christianly. And we can learn from it. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We are looking at this Bible book of Philippians for the next few weeks. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who I've just said, in Rome, in prison, to the church in Philippi. And they're great partners together. They've worked together really well, it seems, over the years, sending mutual aid to each other. And he's, at this point of the letter, gives thanks to them, he's prayed for them, and now he's updating on his news. Now, the first thing I want us to see is that Paul says that his imprisonment has advanced the gospel. You've got a Bible in front of you, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, he says to the church in Philippi, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Like the word that translates actually there. And actually, it may have looked a bit of a disaster, me getting arrested and ending up in prison. But he says, brothers and sisters, this is advance, the gospel. It's worth just remembering who's speaking here. This is the Apostle Paul. God called him on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, to tell them about Jesus. And he is now in prison. I wonder how the local church leaders were thinking about this. Our figurehead, our leader, he's in prison. It's all going to go wrong. He's pioneered, planted, and strengthened dozens of churches. But he said, actually, you know what, me getting in prison, it wasn't a disaster. It's actually served to advance the gospel. And he gives two reasons for that. First, he says, verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, the whole palace guard, that's the praetorium, that's 9,000 men. As a result of him being in prison, 9,000 men in Rome have heard about Jesus. Roman soldiers. That's pretty big, isn't it? That he was over there in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. He's now being brought all the way to Italy. And as a result of him being in chains, 9,000 hardened Roman soldiers have heard that he's in chains for Christ. And I love the fact that it says it's the whole palace guard and for everyone else. In other words, it seems to have gone out there in well, certainly the palace and beyond. The Apostle Paul and his message of Christ. It looked a disaster, but actually, it served the gospel. But it's not just that all these men have heard. Have a look at verse 14. And because of my chains, he says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. In other words, he says, because I've ended up in chains, the rest of the churches have been emboldened to get up and speak about Jesus. there was a guy called Tertullian, and a second century church leader. He once said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That idea that somehow as you persecute a church, it just causes it to grow. That's exactly what we're seeing in Iran at the moment. All the evidence is that the church grows fastest when under persecution. I was frightened. If you go on Open Doors' website and listen to any of their videos about life of the persecuted church, the thing you see time after time is that actually when persecution comes, it does embolden people. Because it makes clear who we are and what we stand for. So I think the point we want to see here, Paul's imprisonment has advanced the gospel. God can use bad things for good. He can bring good out of bad situations. And we see that time after time in the Bible. Now, we live in a broken and sinful world. Bad things happen. Many of us know and have experienced those things. And yet, the Bible says God can bring good. He is still at work and can transform us through those difficult situations to become more like Christ. Teach us things that we need to know to serve him many years ahead. But also grow his church. Let me give a couple of examples. One is personal. Some of you know this. My first job after I was ordained was in a church in Tottenham, in North London. I started in July. My training incumbent, the vicar, went off on extended leave in January, and he was suspended by the bishop in the next July. Now you can imagine what horror that brought to a church. He was suspended on the basis of inappropriate behaviour with staff, bullying and financial mismanagement. You can imagine all of that comes out in the life of a church. It was absolutely horrible. The stress of dealing with that, very divided, some people supporting him, not everyone knowing all the information, it was just horrible. I was a young curate, suddenly I'm leading a staff team of 10 to 15 people in a black majority church. It was just challenging. And Tracy will tell you how stressful that was. I didn't realise then, but I do now, is that God was using that to teach me things that I would only need to know now. Several years later, he was teaching me things about how to handle things that only several years later I would know. Sometimes God puts us through a tough period to discipline us and teach us because he's going to bring good later on. I might give another example. It's going to wind back a few years. When I was a student, I spent a year studying in France. When I came back to Sheffield afterwards, I felt God was calling me to be involved in ministry to international students. So I signed up to be on the Christian Union's international student outreach team. It was fantastic, it was a great team, lots of support from local churches, inviting students in, building friendships, and where opportunity came to share the Lord Jesus. I still remember that November, we took a whole bunch of international students to the Lake District for a weekend, which was just great fun. I also remember in the December, the university took a bit of a dislike to this ministry. For various complicated reasons, and closed it down. A good friend of mine, he was leading it at the time. You can imagine how he felt at this moment. They got this flourishing ministry to international students, and suddenly the university's head of student services comes down and says, stop, you're closed. At the time, it felt horrible. I can tell you something, I sat with Andy, my friend, and just how hard it was. Well, I wanted to know that 18 months later we look back and see that God had been at work. Quite a lot of the churches were involved. The churches locally realised they needed to step up at this closure moment. So what did they do? They started an international student outreach in one of their buildings. So that got going again pretty quickly in the January. The Christian Union got themselves organised and they restarted a ministry in the September, which I was involved in. And Sheffield Hallam had never had an outreach for international students at this point. Their CU, I think, was emboldened by this whole situation, and so they started something as well. From one ministry to three. You see, we look back, that closure served to advance the gospel. God was at work. That tripling of ministry would never have happened but for that persecution. God can use bad things for good. We're here in this building, we don't have any heating up there. The temptation is to go, well, what's God doing in that? But I trust the fact that we're a bit closer together, we're not all scattered around a building for 400, means we can build a sense of community for 3 months. We trust that God can use a bad thing for good. And we trust his plans and purposes. Now friends, maybe you can reflect on your own life. Is there something that's tough that's happened where God has taught you and brought you through a tough situation to teach you and advance the kingdom. If you've got those stories, can I share them with each other? Because there will be some people here today who are in the midst of the tough moment. But when you're in the tough moment, it can be hard to see what God's doing. Sometimes we may never see because we live in a broken world, but sometimes, several years later, we can see God's gracious hand at work. So first thing, Paul's imprisonment has advanced the gospel. God can use bad things for good. Second, Paul's imprisonment has allowed rivals to stir up trouble. As a Paul, he's told them about that actually he's done well, the fact that he's been in prison to serve the gospel. He also says there are some problems. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. You say, some people, yes, they're supporting me, but there's others who, because I'm now in prison, are stirring up trouble for me. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, the apostle doesn't tell us quite what they're doing, and so he's trying to sort of piece together. Now, we know, I take it this is a true Christian believers proclaiming the true gospel. Paul has a lot to say about false teachers and false gospels. I assume it's not that. These guys seem to be preaching the true gospel, but they are stirring up trouble for Paul. Let me suggest maybe three ways they could do this. So, the Apostle Paul decided to go back to Jerusalem. And it's when he went back to Jerusalem he managed to get arrested. And some people might have said, Paul, we don't really like your strategy. We don't like the way you're doing ministry. Maybe they thought he was a bit too much of a risk taker. And let's be honest, sometimes risk takers, particularly in Christian ministry, often ruffle feathers. If you smile around the room. I know friends in the Church of England who've planted churches, even with the bishop's permission, in someone else's parish, and have had all sorts of flack for it. I'm sure there's people who planted independent free churches in Church of England parishes and had a whole pile of flack for it. And maybe that's the sort of thing that's going on with Paul. Paul, we don't like your risk-taking. Look, you've ended up in prison. You didn't need to do this. You stirring up problems in Jerusalem has caused all this imprisonment and problems now to come up here to Rome. Maybe it was that. Maybe it's the fact that he used his identity as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. They didn't like that. His use of his privilege, maybe. Said, Paul, we don't like the way you're doing things. Or maybe it was just simply they saw Paul as a bit conservative and a bit inflexible. And what do they do? Well, I sense that. I think they slightly bad now him and his ministry. And they end up with this sort of rivalry. Now, let's be brutally honest. This still goes on today. Church rivalry is alive and well. If you've ever been to any sort of minister's gathering, I can promise you it's there. If you go to the Deanery Synod, the first item on the agenda is blessings in local churches, and you feel it's like the rivalry and show-off moment. I find it really hard. But it goes on, and then there's people on social media, the way they talk. I was at a theological college with people training for Anglican ministry, but also for ministry in independent churches. And a guy who's in my year, we knew each other a bit, he put a whole pile of tweets up before Christmas. He'd been on a conference. And I read them and I just thought, basically what you're saying is, I'm glad I'm not in the Church of England and I'm not an Anglican. And you just thought, thanks. Not massively encouraging that. You feel a bit gutted. See, the temptation in those situations is to go back into this rivalry and the envy mode. What does the Apostle Paul do? I think it's extraordinary. Verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. He's not interested in himself here. The thing that matters to him more than anything else is that Christ is preached. So when I see my friend who sticks his whole bunch of tweets up, I need to say, I rejoice that Christ is preached in his church. Even if personally I feel a bit affronted. When other ministers in the town, you feel like they're stirring up trouble, you rejoice where Christ is preached. So as we look around our town, if we hear news of something that's happening, say at King's, or at Holy Trinity, or at Emmanuel, or any other church, where God is at work and Christ is preached, rejoice. It's not about us, it's about Christ. So if you're with a friend and they're talking about what's going on in their church, don't go into rival mode. Rejoice where Christ is preached, where people are saved, and people coming to know the Lord. Let's rejoice at those things. So Paul's in prison, the loud rivals to stir up trouble. Paul still rejoices where Christ is preached. Why don't we a church where we rejoice wherever Christ is preached? And that'll be the very last thing today. Paul is facing the reality of death. These are challenging, but actually very wonderful verses all at the same time. The Apostle Paul, he speaks about death three times in these last few verses. That's 18 through to 26. He's in prison. He maybe faces the reality that the death may come. He longs for you for Philippians. You see that at the end. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. He wants to stay here. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He longs to be with them. He longs to encourage them. He longs to spur them on. He longs to be with them again. But I take it as you read this, he's also having to deal with the fact that death may come. My striking thing I think to see here is his priority remains living for Christ, whatever the future holds. He says, I will continue to rejoice, verse 18. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Literally, salvation or vindication. You start to see, if we pray for the persecuted church, do you see how the Spirit and the prayers of the people come together to sustain Paul to keep going for that final day? As we pray, we trust the Spirit be at work, encouraging hearts. But he says this, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. His top priority is that Christ will be exalted. That's what's driving him. He wants Christ, Jesus, to be the one who gets glory and honour through his life. So he says, for me to live is Christ. For me is to serve Christ, to be with Christ, to know Christ. But to die is gain. He says, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. For him it's a real toss-up. Do I die and be with Christ? Which is, verse 23, better by far. Or do I carry on serving Christ now? See, so different to an atheistic worldview, isn't it? The atheistic worldview clings on to this life because there is nothing else. The Apostle Paul says, look, if I'm going to live now, I can serve Christ, and that's wonderful. But if I die, I get to be with Christ, which is better by far. Completely different approach, isn't it? His priorities throughout this is living for Christ. And doesn't this transform our understanding of sickness and death? What is the most important thing? Are we going to continue walking with and serving Christ? Do we want Christ to be exalted in all that we do? Trusting that death is not the end. We get to be with Christ, which is better by far. As we close this morning, there's much to think about here, isn't there? Paul's imprisonment has advanced the gospel. God can use bad things for good. Let's tell those stories. Paul's imprisonment has allowed rivals to stir up trouble, and rejoice where Christ is preached. And Paul is facing the reality of death. Maybe you've got challenges health-wise. Live for Christ, but know that death is gain, because to be with Christ is better than far. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's message in these verses. And Father, please, with your Spirit, come and transform our heart to this would be deeply true for us, that to live would be Christ in every part of our lives, that he would be exalted in all parts of what we do, in work, with family, with friends. But help us to know that to be with you one day will be better by far. And may we be people who rejoice, whatever our circumstances, trusting you are at work. Achieve all things in Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish.